we have prayed. Praise God. Okay, we'll be listening to the word of God now. The Lord will be ministering to us through one of his vessels, his reserved vessels. Praise God. She'll be coming in the order of Deborah, who will be coming as a prophet and as a judge. And in the order of Esther, she'll be coming to command the ways of God in truth and righteousness. People of God, with a good God bless you. Help me welcome Minister Esther Obasi.
Shining in the light of your glory. like us to turn that into a prayer this morning. Say, Father, we want to see you. We want to hear you. Open our hearts, God, this morning. Open our ears, God. Let our eyes see. Let our ears hear. Let our hearts discern. Let our minds understand. Let your light shine, O God. Illuminate every part of darkness in our hearts, O God. Speak to us in accents loud and clear, Jesus. Let us see you, God. Let us hear you, God. Let us understand your word, O God. Let the ancient mysteries be opened unto us this morning. Teach us in a way that only you can. Reveal Jesus to us, O God. Help us, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Our Lord and our God, we come to you this morning and we ask that you will speak to us. You would give us your word, O God. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. In the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that as your word go forth, it will not return void. It will perform all your counsel. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, take charge. Just be in control. Have your way. Do what only you can do. Let no flesh glory. Let Jesus alone be revealed and glorified in the service today. Thank you, merciful Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Thank you. Amen. I'm grateful to God for the privilege to stand before God's people this morning to speak the word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the special grace of God, we will just be continuing in the series that we started in the month of April. On the doctrines, the primary, the principal doctrines of our faith. And over the course of the past weeks, our pastors have done a very wonderful job in explaining each of the principles, each of the concepts. There are about six of them. So far, we've dealt with four. And by the special grace of God, today we'll be dealing with the fifth one. Just to remind us of what exactly I'm talking about, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1. Let's read together. I want to go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So far, we have dealt with repentance from dead works. We have dealt with the doctrine of baptism. We've dealt with the laying on of hands. And today we'll be talking about the resurrection of the dead or resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. I know this is not one topic most people are excited about, because when we say resurrection, there has to be a death before there's a resurrection. So in Africa, it's pretty creepy to talk about death while people are still alive and in the youth church. But it's very important that as Christians, we know the basis on which our faith stands. The resurrection of Jesus is such a focal point in our gospel and salvation experience, because sincerely, if there's no resurrection, I don't know what you're doing here. Amen. My core scripture for today's message is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our Apostle Paul rightly explained everything that needs to be known about the message of resurrection. This morning we'll be looking at resurrection. We'll be talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and then we'll also be talking about our own resurrection, because everything that Christ did on earth, we are also going to do. Everything he became, we are also going to become. So we are in the process. It's a continuous thing till we become like him. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's quite a lengthy read, but we'll be skipping some verses. So I would read first from verse 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Before we even proceed, it's very important that we know that the entire definition of our Christian faith is summed up in that particular verse. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3 to 4. Everything we need to know, everything you need to tell anybody about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, is summed up in that particular passage. So if you go out one day and you want to preach and you don't know what to preach, please, 1 Corinthians 15 is your go-to verse. Amen. Amen. Verse 5, please. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Hallelujah. We'll start off by explaining basically what resurrection is. Simply put, in the most basic of terms, resurrection is a continuation of life after death in a glorified body. The continuation of life after death in a glorified body. So it's not merely life after death, right? Resurrection is not just life after death. Your body will be changed. The body will be transformed. Because as we all know, the current body that houses our spirits is not one that is able to transcend this particular realm. So we need another body. And for us to get that body, resurrection has to happen. So we shouldn't consider the concept of resurrection as something creepy. Let's consider it as something that is very important if we want to reign with Christ, because you cannot reign with him in this body. Right? I said here that resurrection is distinguishable from being raised from the dead. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 from verse 51 to 53. Word of God says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Two sets of people rose here. Jesus, his was defined as resurrection. His was defined as resurrection because he had another body. He didn't have the same body he was buried in. That was the body that was able to ascend up. The second group of people, they said they rose from the grave. In essence, all these people that rose from the grave, they still died because they did not have that eternal body yet. Right? That's one core distinction that we should take note of between resurrection and being raised from the dead. They are two different things. So nobody should try to explain away the fact that, oh, because the truth of the matter is, Jesus was not the first person to come back to life. Even from the Old Testament, people had been dying and coming back to life. Elisha woke up the son of the Shunammite woman, and then his own bones made somebody come back to life, right? We also have the situation where Jesus prayed for the son of the widow of Nain that was dead, and he came back to life. The situation of Jairus' daughter as well. So many situations in the Bible, but what they all have in common, even Lazarus, all they have in common is that everybody died. They died again. The best you can do in this flesh, God loves you plenty. 120, 140. Even 140 is too much. What are you doing? Right? So there's a cap to what this body can do. And as much as we want to stay, someone will say, nobody wants to die, but everybody wants to go to heaven, right? But it has to happen. So as much as we want to stay in this body, there is need to even desire a better body, to desire resurrection, to desire that we come into the fullness of what Jesus currently is. At the moment, Jesus is the only one that has that body that we would all have on the day of resurrection. So it's such a joyful thing to aspire for. It's such a joyful thing to consider. It should never be seen as something that is weird or strange. It's a part of your faith. It's a core of our belief. So many religions believe in Jesus. So many religions acknowledge that Jesus was born. Jesus was on the earth. Jesus did everything they said he did. But the problem they all have with us is the fact that we said that he died and he came back. Not only did we say that he came back, we now said that he went up again. They're like, how? So it's the understanding of the fact that he did not go up with this body, but another more glorious body. Hence the definition that resurrection is the continuation of life after death in a glorified body. God will help us in Jesus' name. I wrote here that the fact of our faith established very core that we should be reciting even in our dreams is one, Christ died for our sins. Not for his sins. Let's take very good note of that. Christ died for our sins. Number two, he died. So if you look through the records and history, even aside from the Bible, records and history will show you that these things actually happened. Right? The third part of our faith is that Christ resurrected. It's on these three premises that the Christian faith is founded. It's on these three things that the core of our faith is centered. And I'd like us to be bold in affirming this wherever we find ourselves. Never be ashamed to say, Christ died for my sins. He was buried. He resurrected. He's ascended. He's with the Father right now. And where he is, there I will be also. Amen. Moving forward, there are certain things that we should note. I would call them the implications or the things that would benefit because of the resurrection of Christ. I had said earlier that Christ died for our sins, and then the fact that he died for our sin, someone had argued that, so that means he became a sinner. And it was a little bit of a controversial conversation, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus was never a sinner. He was never a sinner. He took our sins, but he was never a sinner. Someone says, how does that happen? How is it possible that you take on someone's sins and you don't become a sinner? And don't you just reminded me of what happened in the Old Testament, I think in Exodus or Leviticus, when God was telling them how to atone for their sins. And he gives them a prescription of a particular kind of goats that they will buy, that they bring. And then the priest will lay upon that goats all the sins of the people for that year. Does that make the goat a sinner? Did the goat lie? Did the goat steal? Did the goat commit adultery? Did the goat do anything? No. But it became a sacrifice. It was the only way that God could forgive and blot out the iniquities of the people then. It needed something that was sinless to carry the sins. Right? So for us, Jesus became sin. Jesus took on sin, but was never a sinner. The confidence that this gives us is the fact that, remember what the Bible tells us, that the wages of sin is death. If Jesus was a sinner, he would have died. He would never have come back again. That's just facts. Because God is too just a judge to shift his measure or his weight one way or the other because you are his son. So if there was any iota of sin in Jesus, trust me, no matter how much he had declared and prophesied and proclaimed, nothing. Right? He was so confident of this fact that even just before Judas was to betray him, let's see the book of John. John chapter 14. John 14 verse 30. The word of God says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Can I have that in the Message translation, please? Message translation. It says, "I'll not be talking with you much more like this, because the chief of this godless world is about to attack. But don't worry, he has nothing on me, no claim on me." That was the basis on which Jesus went to the grave. The devil had nothing on him. The devil had no stake, had no hold, had no control. That's why his word was able to go forth and bring him back on the third day. Hallelujah. That is one implication, one thing we should take note of, that Jesus was not a sinner. He was sinless, but he took on our sins. And in view of his sinlessness, he remained the Holy One. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Acts 2, 27, in quoting David, the psalmist, he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So Jesus was still the Holy One, even after carrying all our sins. I guess that should make us happy and excited, because sincerely, I don't know how he did it. He lived in this world that you and I are in, and he did not sin. That master class is loading. Amen. Another thing we should take note of is that the resurrection of Jesus is not an add-on. Most people major on the fact that Jesus died. There was a crucifixion. But resurrection is not an aside. It's not an addendum. Resurrection is a big deal. As I put it here, the cross was the payment. Your sin was nailed to the cross. But the resurrection is the receipt for that payment. So if there was no resurrection, that cross, it would have been literally of no effect. For instance, no, let's not go too far. Let's just stroll to Abano. And as our usual custom, every Sunday afternoon, just buy a couple of snacks, pay for it, and tell them, keep your receipts. When you get to the door, by yourself, you'll go back. You know the kind of harassment you will receive at the door, like, "Oga, you stole this thing. You need proof." So resurrection is our proof that our sins have been forgiven. Jesus has paid it. We are sinless. We are blameless. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we stand bold. We affirm it and we declare it from the top of our breath every time. As Jesus said, "The devil has no claim over me." That's our testimony as well. Hallelujah. If we then say, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, it goes to show that he's also alive at the moment, right? That's the truth of our faith. Jesus is alive. But then, another way to consider this, you know, we have argued for the fact that Jesus is alive. If we then say, "Oh, for the sake of argument, there was no resurrection." if we decide to toe that route. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian people were a little funny. They, as opposed to the Galatians that were doing anyhow, the Corinthians believed. They received the word of God. They trusted Jesus. They believed in the death, the resurrection. But the problem was that the Corinthians did not believe in their own resurrection. They didn't believe they were going to be resurrected. They did not. That was the basis on which Paul was writing this particular chapter to them. So 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Next verse. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Try. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." This is the argument that Paul put forth to counter the thoughts and the imagination in the heart of the Corinthian church that they won't rise. Right? I'm just going to take it step by step in what he said. He said, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain." Basically, we are wasting our time. There's no need for us to be called Christians if Christ is not risen. Another thing we should note is that if Christ is not risen, that means everything we are doing, the evangelism, the outreach, the gospel we are preaching, is false. That means we are lying. In essence, the totality of our faith is a lie if Christ did not rise. I like that to enter into our head very well, that if Jesus did not, he did not resurrect, this thing we are doing here is like a waste of time. We are lying to ourselves. We are lying to the world. We are lying, even if we are lying to God. Right? If he's not risen, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Meaning we might as well go and buy goats and chicken and every other thing that they used to do in Exodus that year. We might as well open a poultry, somebody can have a business plan now and just open a farm that would just be providing animals for people in the oasis to be sacrificing every other Sunday, you get? But then this means that, this also, if Jesus is not risen, it also means that death still has hold. Death has control over Jesus. If Jesus is not risen, it means that he is not God. Because another part of our faith is the belief that there is a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And Jesus, for any argument that anybody wants to raise, Jesus is God. But if we say death has control over him, then he is not God, because God is above all. So if he is not God, he cannot offer complete sacrifice, because there is no other person that is sinless. And if he cannot do this, that means we are still in our sins, because he is not risen. And if Jesus is not risen, he cannot save. He cannot save us. He cannot save us. I like us to have this consciousness that the reason why you are saved, the reason why I am saved, the reason why we are saved is because on the third day, the grave lost its hold on him. He came out. He came up. He was transformed and transfigured into a new body. That's the reason why we are seated in this auditorium today, professing, proclaiming, shouting at the top of our voice that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Another thing to consider if we say Jesus was not risen is that those that have died, that's the end. I know there's a school of thought that once you die, that's all. There's nothing after here. There's something, no? Let's leave it at that. Let's just know that if Jesus was not risen, they had just died. And another thing Paul had said that really struck a chord is that if in this earth, that's where we only have hope in Jesus, we are the most miserable set of individuals alive. And why did he say that? In this world where everybody is begging you to enjoy your life, and you decide to live for Jesus, you forsake the pleasures, you forsake the things that you would have gotten or the things you would have aspired to because of Jesus. And they say the hope ends here. Might as well enter into the street and do what everybody's doing now. Because it's not adding up. It has to make a kind of sense for someone like Paul, someone of the caliber of Apostle Paul, to abandon everything. Like, if you read the pedigree of Paul, guy was a lawyer. He had skills. He was a tent maker. He was an orator. Like, the guy, in this current day, like, he would be too many people's spec. Right? But he abandoned all of that and went after a Jesus that he was not even there when Jesus died. He had a different encounter aside from the apostles. And he believed him. Following him, like going through a lot, he'll tell you that he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, and he still remained. And you say Jesus did not rise. Ah, let's think about it again. Right? So, in considering all of that, everything Paul listed out there just draws us back to the conclusion that there must be a reason why those apostles of old were willing to lay down their lives and just give it all for him. There has to be something. It couldn't just, like some people will say it's a fanatical religion. It's a group of people that really don't know what they are doing. Is that how selfless they are? That somebody will be beating you. You will now like you need to be shouting, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No. The human nature, the human being that we all know is not selfless. Naturally, we are very selfish. If they say this thing is not true, trust me. Paul would have been the first out of the door. He would go out of the door, then he would be shouting from outside, people should come out though. You get? So, but then, in view of all of this, we are assured, doubly assured, that Christ died, that there was a resurrection. And on the basis of that resurrection, we will have our own resurrection to become just like him. Amen. Another thing we should consider is the fact that everything we know about Jesus, everything we believe about Jesus, is dependent on his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. His divinity is premised on resurrection. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We are assured of the divinity of Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead. Another thing we are assured of is the sovereignty of Jesus. Romans 14, verse 9. The word of God says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Sovereignty is basically having rulership, having domain, having authority over people or a group of people. And he said he is Lord both of the dead and of the living. And the basis for this is his resurrection. Another thing we should note is that our regeneration as believers is dependent on his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are assured that we will be regenerated, we would have a new body, we would come alive again. After this point, according to Apostle, when this world is rolled up as a curtain, we would have a new body. Amen. One more thing, one very important thing that Jesus' resurrection tells us about is found in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, 11. Word of God says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So your resurrection, my resurrection, our life after here is assured because Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The guarantee we also have is that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Apostle Paul says, Jesus resurrected, and he is the first fruits. After first fruits, there are still other fruits. So you and I are the other fruits. That's the assurance. I want us to have that. Like, have it at the back of your mind. Like, I'm not ending here. I am going to rule. I'm going to reign. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to live. I'm going to abide, abound in Christ even after this time. So quickly, let's just talk about our own resurrection. The truth of the matter is that everybody is going to be resurrected, both the good and the bad, right? But the thing is, where are you going to be resurrected towards? That's the very important question. So for us as Christians, we are assured that we are resurrecting to eternal life. But for the rest of the world that has refused and rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's a resurrection unto condemnation. But resurrection, no, must happen. Anyhow you want to think about it, it will happen. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. Verse 52. It says, let's start from 51. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he says we shall not all sleep, is not everybody will die. Some people will be resurrected or transformed in their human form. They will be raptured. That's the word. 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's our testimony. That on that day, when we hear the sound, that first of all, we will hear the sound of the trumpet, because sincerely, not everybody will hear it. When we hear it, we that are in Christ, we hear it. We are assured, even those that are living would have resurrected bodies. Because as I said earlier, this flesh cannot ascend to the realm where God is. It's too corruptible. It doesn't have power. Small thing, he's already bruised. It's just small thing. So we need a superior body, and that is going to be given to us at the sound of that trumpet. And we are assured of the fact that those that died in Christ, those that died believing that Jesus is Lord and accepted him as their Savior, would also come alive and would have new bodies. Some people ask the question, like, and the person is already dead, and the body is already rotten. That's not my business, so. Jesus said, like, it's there in the Bible. I don't have power to argue with you. It's there. They said they will give them new body. They will all have new bodies. So what's our assurance as we even imagine and look forward to that glorious day of resurrection? The very first thing is that those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior will be resurrected. Isaiah chapter 26, even the Old Testament talked about this. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. 26:19. Word of God says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. John chapter 6, verse 40. A couple of scriptures that buttress that point. John chapter 6, verse 40. Word of God says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Finally, Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 5 to 9 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him. Same will be with us on that glorious day in Jesus' name. We also know that we will have resurrected bodies, bodies that can never die again. We would also be reunited with the dead in Christ. And then very, very importantly, we will experience, we will enjoy, we will live in the fullness of the presence of Jesus perpetually. If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what else will make you happy. Sincerely. Because this the fickleness of this world is so much that we need something tangible to hold on to. And as believers, what we can hold on to, the tangible thing that we can hold on to, is the fact that beyond this point, beyond the issues, beyond the testimonies, beyond everything that this earth has to offer, we will be with Jesus. Not only will we be with him, we will be like him. Like, Jesus is like superstar. Like, and you are going to be superstar. Like, I don't get, like I think we need to think about it a little bit. Like, Jesus is, anything he can do, you'll be able to do. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I really want to be in that place where I am able to be like him. On this earth, we journey, we go through processes of becoming. But the Bible tells us that it's a continuous process. We're never going to attain till that day. We will keep on being transformed. We are being renewed. Like daily, it's a daily work in us. But on that glorious day, on that resurrection morning, trust me, no, like whatever percentage your transformation was on, you will become like Jesus immediately. Like once you hear it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But then, even as we sit here in church, we know that, or I can think that, I can sense that, it's not everybody that is sure that they have met the requirements for resurrection. Someone will say, what are the requirements for resurrection? It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Salvation. Romans chapter 10 from verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the bulk of your work as you aspire to a resurrected body that is like Jesus. Salvation. Jesus must be Savior and Lord. Some people have Jesus as their Savior, but he's not Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a complete package. He has to be both Savior and Lord of your life. Why does he need to be Lord? Because when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, your flesh does not die. You still have fleshly desires. And you would need to put your body under the lordship, or the you have to submit your body to someone higher than you, so that you don't go back to that place where you used to be. So yeah, you've done the altar call, Jesus save me. The tendency is that you will go back to where you're coming from. But as Paul says it, I die daily. Every day I put my flesh under, because I know this flesh will put me inside trouble. I have to drop it. Like, I have to make a conscious decision that, today flesh, not me and you. Right? So everybody, every one of us, I don't want to work with the assumption that everybody is saved. Everybody has Jesus as Lord and Savior. Right? But that is a requirement for having a resurrected body, or coming into resurrection with Jesus Christ. Having Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Another thing, another requirement for the resurrection is, even as after you have received salvation, you have to stand continuously in that gospel of salvation. There is no doctrine of once saved, forever saved. Na lie. It's a very big lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. You can't be once saved, forever saved. It's a lie. So why were the Israelites doing the entire ram thing every other year? Like, give me the basis. Like, shave it, the animal will die. Why did Jesus have to come again? Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Word of us is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. We have to stand firm, rooted in this word. Never, like, let's not give room to the devil. Let's not allow ourselves to be tossed and turned around by wind of doctrines that have no root, no biblical backing. The truth is, salvation, standing continuously in the faith that you have professed and received. Another thing we should do is to hold fast. The Bible tells us to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. So you are saved does not automatically transcend the fact that the devil will allow you to go in peace. He will not. He's looking for assistance. He's looking for people that will escort him when they are pushing him into the lake of fire. And by the mercies of God, none of us will be his escorts. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus is the one telling you this. He said, hold it fast. Hold the salvation that I've given you. Hold it very, very well. Because since the devil is not happy that you're saved. It pains him, like, on a daily basis. He's looking for ways to ensure that you return back the salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The final thing I will say with regards to our requirement for resurrection is that we should die daily to ourselves. That's the reason why Jesus has to be Lord, not just Savior, Lord over your life. Because when you have a master, you are bound to submit to him. If Jesus is master over you, your flesh must submit to him. And that's the consciousness I would like us to have this morning. Even as we begin to think as to what resurrection would be like, it's a glorious thing to look forward to, trust me. Forget the fact that it seems spooky or weird. It's a natural part of the Christian. In fact, it's a natural part of the human being, because everybody's going to resurrect. But let's leave the other people. Let's talk about Christians. Let's talk about those of us that have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And even those that would want to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are resurrecting into a body that can never be defiled. And that is such a comforting thought. Especially when people have sicknesses in their bodies, have infirmities. The confidence that when you close your eyes on this side of eternity, you are waking up whole. you're waking up complete. You are not waking up with any pain. You are not waking up with glasses. Amen. It's such an encouraging thought, even as we go through life. I would like us to always have the consciousness that there's going to be a resurrection morning. There's going to be a resurrection day. And we would all be at that one, that first one where the trumpet will start. We will hear it and we will be transformed into the image of Christ. We will be like Jesus Christ and would ascend. We will rule, we will reign. We will judge the world with him. Amen. Amen. With that consciousness in mind, I would just like us to bow our heads and just thank God. And just thank God. And I'd like to give an opportunity to anyone who is here this morning. You have heard the benefits that we are set to receive even as children of God when we close our eyes on this side. If you would want to give your life to Christ wherever you are, if you know that you have answered the altar call a couple of times, but Jesus is still not Lord and Savior over your life, this morning is another opportunity to do that. Because trust me, resurrection will happen to everybody, but you get to decide where you want to be resurrected to, life or condemnation, right? So let's just think about this. And if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to come forward, to rededicate your heart, to rededicate your life, you know, to answer the salvation call, even if it's the first, the fifth, the 100th time, just come forward. And by the mercy of God, Jesus himself, that has done everything, he has paid all the price, and he has given us the receipt in resurrection, he would save you. He will be Lord over you. He'll be your Savior. He'll be your King. And even as we talk about resurrection, we also know that even as humans, even as we live on this earth, there are certain things in our life that have died. Certain good things in our lives that have died. You know, and this morning we're just going to cry to God and say, Father, even starting from now, let there be resurrection in my life. Every good thing that has died, every good thing that is dying, God, let your life come to it again. Is it body parts? Is it cells? Is it organs? Father, we speak the life of Jesus. We speak the resurrection life of Jesus. You tell us, you give us the assurance that you are the resurrection and the life. We speak over the bodies, over the mind, over the families, over the situations, over everything that is happening in the lives of your children. And we declare, God, that whatever is dead, whatever is dying this morning, let life come. Let life come. Let life come by your mercy, Jesus. We ask, let life come, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let life come, O God, in the name of Jesus. We call forth the life of God. We call forth the life of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for everyone here today that would not fall by the wayside. God, our testimony will not be that we were once saved, God. Our testimony will be that we held fast to the salvation that Jesus gave to us. And on that day when the trumpet sounds, we hear it. And we are transformed into our resurrected bodies. And we become just like Jesus in everything. And we reign, we rule, we abide, and we are bound with Jesus forever. Lord, this is our heart cry this morning. This is our prayer for each and every one of us here this morning, God, that we will the work of Jesus on the cross over our lives, it will not be in vain. In the name of Jesus, we ask, God, everyone who is struggling to make this decision, Lord, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would help every heart today. Help our hearts, oh God. Just help us, oh God. We know we cannot live this life on our own strength. We ask that you would help us. You would help us every step of the way, every minute of the way, even as we journey, as we walk, as we move. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. In the name of Jesus, we receive the help of God. We receive the help of God. Receive the help of God. We receive the help of God today. We receive the help of God today. I shut holes up on us.
Resurrection and the light.
your name at the mention of your holy name. Dead things will come alive. Jesus, resurrection and death. We call you Jesus, is your name. Hallelujah, at the mention of your holy name. Death is declare that you are
resurrection and the life.
Jesus
is your name.
Hallelujah.
And the mention of your holy name.
Jesus, we declare today that in our lives, in everything that concerns us, you are resurrection and the life. That every time we call on you, you would hear us, you would answer us, you would show forth yourself in this dimension. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory, God. We give you all the praise, Jesus. We celebrate your majesty this morning. Blessed be your name, O God. Jesus.